Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I went back to my seminary in Fort Wayne a few months ago. Sue and I went to the chapel service there and then over to what we used to call the soup, the cafeteria. When I attended seminary in the early to mid-80s, we would all gather in the soup after chapel for fellowship. You go to an empty seat at a table, you sit down, and you talk with whoever was there. It was a great way to meet new people. New relationships were built there. Many great discussions were conducted on matters of serious and sometimes not so serious doctrine and theology. What else do seminary students talk about? It was easy to insert yourself as a newcomer into any group at any table. If you got there first, the seat was yours. But now I discovered that the doors to the soup were locked, and we had to go across the hall to the student union. Here, there were a few tables, and so groups gathered and discussions took place in small groups that were standing, and it didn't feel the same to me as an outsider. Clearly, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, my alma mater, is a small school, and so everybody there knew everybody. They moved from one group to another with ease. They engaged in discussions, and often with whatever professor or student who was at the center of attention in their chosen group. But as an outsider, I was at first reluctant to join any of these groups, and so Sue and I stood drinking our coffee together. And when I did, I was often ignored by others who were intent on some point of discussion or being entertained by the primary professor or storyteller of the group. Group dynamics of standing groups was different than group dynamics of people seated at tables. That was a lesson for me. In fact, it was actually easier to talk to people sitting in front of me and behind me in chapel. Not during chapel, but in chapel before the soup. Approaching these standing groups reminded me kind of nature programs I've seen, and you've all got the water buffaloes there, of a lion charging a group of circled water buffalo, right? And they form that circle that you have a picture of. Their horns are pointed out. Only in this case, it was the backs of people pointing out that were the horns. And you know how insulting it is if you're talking to someone and you're upset and you walk away or turn your back to them, right? It's kind of got that effect, kind of like the water buffalo effect. My becoming a participant my first time there at one of these groups just wasn't going to happen. Needless to say, it was difficult to handle. My becoming a participant. I was disappointed. I felt like an outsider. I felt unwanted. I longed for the old days of the soup when groups gathered together at coffee fellowship. When it was first come, first served for the chairs, if you sat down and you would be welcomed and talked to. I long for some good hospitality. The writer of Hebrews today talks also about hospitality. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, in a large pagan city like Rome, a traveling Christian, maybe an outsider, or maybe a resident even, a new follower of the faith, was at a distinct disadvantage. Some of these people had been compelled to leave their homes because of persecution. They were wandering the streets, much like our homeless today, and often wandering among strangers. They needed help. They needed Christian hospitality. Apparently, the Hebrew audience spoken of were not a friendly bunch. They were coming across as inhospitable to outsiders. Likely, they were too focused on their own comfort zones and not on what was appealing or welcoming to outsiders. There may have been any number of reasons for it. We could speculate. But the fact is, they may not have even noticed it, that they were not being hospitable. You know how it works. Haven't you been disappointed as a host or hostess in your life? You have someone staying over, and the toilet paper runs out, and there's no spare toilet paper, right? Or they're getting ready to take the shower, and you didn't put a towel on their bed. We've all struggled with hospitality, even though we're trying to do our best, clearly. I remember after dropping out of my first year at the University of Minnesota and going to work full-time, I started first at ADC on 494 between France and Highway 100. Then I moved up to a place called Roberts Automatic Products, where my dad had actually worked before. And I remember I met a character there, and we'll call him JB. He had just moved up from Texas with his family because his wife was from Minnesota and wanted to return. He was clearly going through culture shock and would rag about how cold the people in Minnesota were. But I took it to heart. I went out and had lunch with him. I listened to him. I listened to his complaints and his whining. And I took it to heart. And I grew from that understanding of how, to an outsider, I as a Minnesotan might be perceived by others. Make no mistakes about it, folks. We have our good qualities. Garrison Keillor calls us what? A gospel culture. And you've all heard the phrase, Minnesota nice, right? Got a lot of good stuff going on in our culture. And I'm happy to be back. But to outsiders, we Minnesotans may not be perceived that way. And we may have to work a little harder to overcome what outsiders, you know, what they see going on with us sometimes. Why? Why work harder? Well, there's a lot of false brotherhoods and sisterhoods out there competing with us. And they claim to be a superior fellowship, more superior to the body of Christ. They do a good job of selling themselves. Take, for example, the United States Army. Look at this advertisement I pulled up. Family is not always blood. That's an appeal to fellowship. That's an appeal to be a part of a group. And when I was in the Army, we always called ourselves the Army family, didn't we? The Army family. And we were. And there was an incredible camaraderie and a closeness that we shared with each other, especially because of some of the trials and hardships we went through. Deployments where one spouse would leave to Iraq for a year or more and come back. And they had to pull together as a group. And it was a good fellowship. It wasn't a Christian fellowship, though. Still, we act surprised that some people would prefer to participate in Sunday sports with their children and attend other weekend events or join the lodge. But often, they're finding the fellowship there that they didn't find and were meant to find in a Christian family, in a Christian fellowship, in a Christian church. Someone else beat us to the punch. What is our goal? The very first sentence of our text says, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, famous Lutheran theologian and commentator R.C.H. Lenski renders it this way. He says, "Let fraternal affection continue to remain." You know, the U.S. Army has a massive recruitment and a massive retention program and undertakings to try and recruit people in and keep them and get them to reenlist as soldiers. This massive secular organization recognizes that recruitment and retention must be intentional. The Christian church would do well to learn from them. Better yet, we would do well to learn from the author of the book of Hebrews. He's warning the Hebrews here that young Christians or searchers who would decide to leave or not join a Christian church might do so because of the coldness and indifference by the Christian brethren. And this is R.C.H. Lenski's words again, not mine. Former Jews might return to Judaism. Former pagans might return to their pagan religions. Hospitality is important. What might be some examples of hospitality? Well, a while back this summer, one of our church members brought up a hymn that I had chosen, and he said it was difficult to sing. And I said to him, you know, I kind of thought that when I listened to it. But when I'm up here with the microphone on, I can't see how some of these hymns are going down here with the people. And so if I have someone come up and say, hey, did you know that hymn wasn't doing too well? And my wife has done that a couple times. And I listened to him. Don't plan on picking that hymn again. But just because I thought a hymn was easy to sing didn't mean you folks were going to have a good time singing it. You know, chances are that that hymn was something I learned at Mount Hope years ago. It might have been one of our favorite hymns. And this is kind of how it works between us and outsiders coming in when it comes to hospitality. Just because something we're comfortable with, like I was comfortable with the hymn, doesn't mean it's going to work for the outsiders coming in. And that is the analogy I wish to get across there. This is also why I announce page numbers in our Sunday program when returning to it. You go to a prayer, you come back to the program. You go to communion, you come back to the program. And so I'll tell people what page we're on. That's an attempt on my part to do something I am able to do up here as far as hospitality goes. Hospitality is why we need to announce and advertise our different groups and their meetings and activities to the church and the public. Hospitality is why this fellowship hall you built out here is so incredibly important, and I love it, folks. I don't think the first time I preached here in the late 80s you had it, but maybe you did. Maybe it was here. I just don't remember it. But when I walked in and saw that, when I accepted your call, that was an awesome place. A good place for fellowship to happen, for hospitality to be extended. Hospitality is the coffee pot and cookies every Sunday morning. And our ladies who put those out should be applauded for that, because that is part of hospitality. Maybe you remember back in the day when we used to use our old TLH hymnal. I think this came out in 1941. I don't know about you, but I remember more than one time with more than one pastor at my home church, they would remind us at the beginning of the service, hey folks, if you see someone new sitting next to you and they're struggling to find the right place, tell them where we're at. Page 5, right? Page 15, page 32 for Matins. And we took it to heart because a newcomer might not know where those are at. It's a lot harder today in our new hymnal because what do we do in the new hymnal? You've got to find the service somewhere in the middle of the book now, right? Before it was just easy. Go to the front. Within 32 pages, you could find it. This is why we have greeters at the front door. But they can't do it all. And hospitality doesn't end at the front door. The actual Greek rendering of the words, do not neglect to show hospitality, have the verb in the present imperative mood. And I know that means nothing to you. But what it means is that the act of hospitality is expected to be something in the present, which is a continuing action. It's happening repeatedly. It's going on constantly. Kind of like how when you're at the restaurant, you know how a good waiter or waitress is watching your glass of water? And they've got it filled before it's half empty? That's what's being described here by the author of Hebrews. It's that kind of an action. We went out for supper this last Monday, and I had a glass of tonic water. I developed that taste in Africa, and the waiter came up and took it away to refill it and brought back water. Sometimes it doesn't exactly work out. When Susan and I were traveling to Hickory, North Carolina for my vicarage in the mid-80s, we stopped for lunch at something like a Denny's just across the state line passing from Tennessee into North Carolina. An older couple, a man and a woman, complete strangers, pleasantly surprised us by coming over, and they began to talk with us. And then we were in one of those corner booths, and the man sat down next to me, and they asked us how were we doing and where we were going for. And basically, they welcomed us to the South. Folks, there is a lot of truth to Southern hospitality, but we're just as good as them. And you're a friendly bunch. Christian fellowship is other-focused, not we-focused. Fellowship has to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. Hospitality means we take a chance because, folks, quite frankly, there will be days when you will extend hospitality to someone and it will not be accepted. And we reach out to them. New people tend to be timid, and it takes an effort on our part to reach out to them and draw them in. Hospitality is making the other person feel welcome and not out of place. Hospitality shows our love, and it is one of the outstanding trademarks of the Christian faith. What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hospitality is the bridge which helps us to build relationships to people so that the Great Commission can take place and the gospel can be shared, because we've built that bridge of trust. The first step is always the greeting. We have to put aside our own fears and insecurities and take a chance. Hospitality is giving what we have. Giving what we have. The best we have been given. You know, in East Berlin, when it was still a communist country, and West Berlin was free, Some of the people in East Berlin took a truckload of garbage and dumped it on the West Berlin side. And by the way, that's what this picture here, Checkpoint Charlie, is all about. That used to be a point where you could enter from West to East Berlin. And they tore it down at first, but rebuilt it as a reminder of their history. It's still there today. The people of West Berlin could have done the same thing. Here they've got this load of garbage dumped on their side, right? But instead, they took a truckload of canned goods, bread and milk, and neatly stacked it on the East Berlin side. On top of this stack, they placed the sign, "Each gives what he has." So it is with Jesus. Jesus gave what he had. You see, Jesus was the master of hospitality. In fact, if I may wax eloquent, Jesus performed the greatest act of hospitality the world has ever seen. Webster defines hospitality this way: the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Friendliness, hospitableness, welcome, warm reception, helpfulness, neighborliness, warmth, warm-heartedness, kindness, kind-heartedness. The opposite of this is rejection. We are like the strangers spoken of in this definition, separated from God by our sins. Still, as true God, he emptied himself and he took on human flesh. He entered into a hostile and inhospitable world, sinful, as a defenseless baby. In his life on earth, he extended hospitality to everyone as he sought out sinners. He sought out the Samaritan woman at the well. He caught the woman who had been healed of her issue of blood by touching his robe. Remember that? And he caught her and he brought her back and said, "This is the kind of faith that he was looking for." He accepted invitations by sinners and tax collectors. He accepted their hospitality. Then Jesus endured the ultimate inhospitality as he endured the taunts and rejection of the Jews, the crown of thorns, the walking along the Via della Rosa to Golgotha, the pain of suffering on the cross, the humility of being condemned to death for a sin he had not committed, and to the earth for our sins. Jesus did all this because he desires to reject no one. The Bible says he would wish that everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth. Not everyone does. He seeks and welcomes sinners. His call is for us to trust in his spiritual hospitality, to trust in him as our Lord and Savior, and to know that we are blessed in doing so. You see, Jesus is a Savior of blessing. When the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about how some have unknowingly entertained angels when they showed hospitality to strangers, this could be perceived as a threat or a warning, but it's not. This is gospel. This reference to Abraham receiving two angels as guests was a moment of great honor for Abraham. They came with news of how he would have a son in his old age and be the father of the nations, as well as of the family from whom the Messiah would come. We too, who believe, are blessed like Abraham. Christ identifies himself with us, his saints, so that what we do for others, we do for him, as he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.